Turn back to that passage we just read from in God's Word, which is Luke and chapter 17. Luke's Gospel and chapter 17. We're going to consider this evening from verse 11 to verse 19. Let's ask the Lord to help us and to bless this time with Him in His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have preserved it for us, that we can read it tonight and share in its truth. And Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us and show us our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Embed this word in our hearts and lives, we pray. And Lord, do that saving work that only You can do in uniting us with Christ. Those who should be saved and Your people, we pray, build up in our faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us. It's the passage where Jesus heals 10 lepers, 10 men with leprosy, and only one returns to say thank you. It continues a theme which has been developed through this chapter, as we've just read together as well, on what it means to follow Jesus. If we had time, we could work through the previous verses as Jesus says about offences at the beginning of that chapter, to be on your guard against those things which would cause people to stumble and to fall away. And Jesus warns those things are bound to come. And as disciples of Jesus, we're to guard against those things. But also as disciples, we are to restore through forgiveness. If your brother sins, to rebuke him. If he repents, then to forgive. And the importance of restoring relationships in the body. As disciples of Jesus, they are to have that faith that is genuine, not in quantity, but in quality. The greatness of is not in our faith itself, but who we believe in, who our trust is in, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Our faith must be in Him and in Him alone. And as disciples, we are to serve with humility. Not proud in what we do or what we think we have or how big we think our faith is. That doesn't earn us favour with God. As if God is indebted to us. No, as servants of God, our standing is in Christ alone. It's all by grace that we are saved and delivered. And so we're to be disciples in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage that follows here speaks about this leper that is healed, but then returns with gratitude. Again, it highlights the importance as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to be those who are thankful and to have gratitude. A true disciple of Jesus is grateful. And so we're going to consider that passage tonight in two parts. The first is our need to be cleansed. This is the first half of the story. And the second half will be considering responding with gratitude. So let's look at the first section here together, verses 11 to 14. We see here that Jesus is on a journey. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, a journey that started way back in chapter 9. And it climaxes in chapter 19 with that account of that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We remember on Palm Sunday. So the bulk of Luke's gospel is taken up with this journey to Jerusalem. And this is Jesus' mission. As he came, his purpose is to deal with the sin problem by laying down his life on the cross at Calvary through his death and resurrection that we can be saved. And the spotlight on this journey is on Jesus, who he is, the Christ, the Saviour, the deliverer of his people. And the various miracles that he performs, the teaching that he brings, the various encounters and conversations that are had through his journey spotlight who Jesus is. But there's also the overarching theme as well, as we've mentioned already, what it means for those who follow Jesus is the contrast is given between the disciples and the Pharisees on the other hand, and the general multitudes they follow as well and hear these things. So his journey takes place over these 10 chapters. And it now takes Jesus through Samaria and Galilee. Galilee is in the north of Israel. And Samaria is in the middle, and Jerusalem, where Jesus is heading, and Judea is at the south of Israel. Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee in the north, and teaching and moving around the villages. And as he travels now down to Jerusalem for the Passover, he must enter and go past this place called Samaria, an area of contention for the Jews. The Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. And the Jews would take the long way round to avoid contact with the Samaritans. This fact is important as the story develops, as we'll see a little later. But this is a long existing problem between the Jews and the Samaritans. This hostility, this friction had been there for hundreds of years. If you know your history, your Bible history, you'll remember the northern kingdom were conquered by the Assyrians way back in 722 BC. And when they were taken, the Assyrians resettled other people in the north, mixed with those who were left behind. And their identity as Israelites was lost forever. So when the Jews in the south returned from exile a couple of hundred years later, after the Babylonians took them into exile, they didn't accept them. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 4, how they came back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And the Samaritans came, and there was this friction there. And that tension remained until the time of Jesus and beyond. Separate communities. The Samaritans developed their own religious practices. They couldn't worship at Jerusalem, so they worshipped at Mount Gerizim. And again, you can read about that in John 4 as Jesus meets the woman at the well. Has a conversation with her. So we see this continuing journey of Jesus. And as Jesus moves through this area, he enters a certain village, verse 12 tells us. And there he met 10 men that were lepers. There's this encounter here with Jesus as he was going. This border town. Jesus meets these 10 lepers. The living dead, if you like. And this was what leprosy was like in that time. It was living with a death sentence. If you contracted leprosy, you were forced to leave your family, leave your home, leave your friends, and quarantined into a separate community to live as a leper, banished from society. It was a terrible condition, incurable at that time. Leviticus 13 and 14 gives the regulations and the diagnosis of that condition. And it says there, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And so we see here in Luke this hopeless state of these individuals outside the village. They stand at a distance. They lift up their voices and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a terrible condition this leprosy was. It's already been seen in Luke's gospel. In chapter 4, Jesus comes into the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah 61, showing that he is the anointed one, that the promised Christ, come to release the oppressed. And he mentions in that time that only Naaman the Syrian was cured of leprosy in the time of Elisha, implying that now a greater than Elisha has come himself. And the people then recognized what he was saying, and they tried to throw him over the cliff, and he just moved past them and through them. But he demonstrates that he is a greater than Elisha and all of the prophets as he heals the multitudes they come to him. In chapter 5, the following chapter, Jesus heals the man that was covered with leprosy by touching him, something that the other people would never do. He comes and lays his hand upon him and says, be clean, and immediately the leprosy left him. He instructs him to go to the priest, as Leviticus 14 says, and to certify that he is no longer unclean, but clean. Jesus has healed him. And again in chapter 7, in that report given to John the Baptist, he says, those who have leprosy are cleansed. Jesus comes as the healer and heals those who are oppressed. He releases those who are in bondage to this condition. There must have been other instances which Luke does not record. But here in chapter 17, Jesus displays amazing compassion and power as he cleanses all 10 at once. He saw them in their hopeless condition. And they recognize him as they cry out, Jesus, Master. There is expectation. It doesn't say how they knew, but had they heard about him? Had they seen him already passing through? Had they known about him? As they see Jesus moving through, they cry out in expectation and hope. Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. There's no touch. There's no word of healing from Jesus to them. Instead, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Instruction would seem foolish, wouldn't it? As they look down at their hands and their body, as they recognize the defiling nature of their condition, go and show ourselves to the priest. We wouldn't get close to them. They'd see us afar off. Why would Jesus say this? To the skeptic, this would be foolishness. But these 10 respond in faith. They trust what Jesus says, and they act as if they'd already been cured, and they begin to move to go to the priest. And as they go, the Bible says, as they obey, so they are miraculously cured, and the leprosy leaves them. They are completely cleansed, healed, and made whole. Can you imagine the joy as they realize, as they're limping away, and they realize the leprosy has left and that limp is gone, and the condition that they had is left them. The joy that they realize, they can now return to their families, to their homes, to their friends, to their communities, to the synagogue that they've been cast out of. That sentence of death has been lifted. So this passage, the beginning of this section here, it highlights several things to us. Firstly, it shows to us the seriousness of sin itself. Leprosy and diseases and sicknesses and death, effects of the fall. And we live in a fallen world. Things are not what they should be. We're not immune from suffering. But one day there will be no more death and suffering at the resurrection, at the return of Christ. But as we journey through life, we have these conditions, don't we? Not necessarily leprosy like this, but other things in our lives. And we see the effects of the fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. But if the effects of the fall and of diseases such as this are so serious, sin itself is more serious. Yet we do not always see it. If we could see our sinful condition as God sees it, we would be truly horrified, I'm sure. Isaiah and chapter 1, maybe worth turning to that chapter. It's a chapter where the condition of Israel is revealed as they have gone away from the Lord into idolatry. And the exile faces them. Isaiah is a book of hope, but it highlights the condition first. And it shows in chapter 1 how the Lord saw them. And just verse 6 will give us a taste of what that is. He says there, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or soothed with ointment. Your condition is desolate. And so it goes on. This is how the Lord saw them. They thought they were okay. They thought they were doing just fine. But no, this sin is seen as horrific by the Lord, a holy God. Sin is serious in the Lord's eyes. And this condition in Isaiah, which describes the idolatry, is the condition, our natural condition before God as fallen humanity. Sin is serious. And this passage here and the condition of leprosy has often been paralleled with sin itself. It's serious. It leads to death, eternal death, and separation with God. Do you see the seriousness of sin? But the good news in this passage, as Christ comes to those lepers and heals them of their leprosy, is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver us. As he journeyed to Jerusalem to lay his life down on the cross at Calvary, he came to redeem and to save his people, to deliver us from sin. And we are in need of a saviour. Humanity cannot save itself. The Bible describes us as dead in transgressions and sins in Ephesians 2. And just as these lepers, we are in need of grace, the grace of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this sin-sick world, did not abandon, but came to deliver us, to set his people free. And this story illustrates that liberation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. Just as he set the lepers free from death, so he sets free all who cry unto him, Lord, have mercy on me. All who repent and turn from trusting in their own self-righteousness or their own sense of goodness before God, which is not there. All who turn to Christ and believe in him and him alone by faith are saved. Have you turned to Christ tonight? Have you seen the seriousness of sin, but then seen your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ? As he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, through his life, death, and resurrection, that is our only hope of salvation. The lepers didn't contribute to their salvation, their deliverance rather, from leprosy here, and neither do we. It's all by Christ and Christ alone. How about you tonight? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save you? Have you called out to the Lord Jesus, have mercy on me? Have you heard his word to you? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that only he can save you. And can you testify tonight, as I went, I was made clean. My sins are forgiven, cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your testimony tonight? And so we see firstly here our need to be cleansed and the seriousness of sin, but that only the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us. But second, we see responding with gratitude, the second half of the story here. And here really is the punchline of the story. As it's told here, the first half of the story is striking, isn't it? Powerful testimony to who Jesus is, the Christ, the Saviour of the world. But the emphasis in this story is on what happens next. Because only one of those 10 returns. When he sees that he's healed, as the others are running down the road, he doesn't wait to be certified as cleansed by the priest, but rather when he saw, he stops and turns and he praises God with a loud voice. That voice that moments earlier he'd cried out for mercy now lifts in praise as he recognizes the hand of God in his cure. He throws himself down at Jesus' feet. He falls on his face and thanks him. His praise to God and to Jesus, they blur into one act of worship. And here is the punchline. He was a Samaritan. It doesn't say if the other 9 were Jews or Samaritans or a mixture. We assume, don't we, that the others were Jews and he was the only Samaritan. But the point is, in this story, by highlighting that he was a Samaritan, is he is the most unlikely one to return to Jesus. One who is both unclean and a non-Jew comes back to Jesus. And the challenge here, Jesus asks in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They were not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. This challenges us who Jesus is. As he returns and gives praise to God, Jesus accepts his worship as he falls at his feet on his face. This worship and praise that's reserved only for God and God alone, Jesus accepts it. Compare with what happens to Peter, the Apostle Peter, in Acts 10, when Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in worship, reverence. Peter made him to get up, it says. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. But Jesus doesn't tell him to get up. He accepts his worship. He also doesn't ask why he's not going to the priest. Again, Jesus is the one who cleanses, something only God can do, but also the one who certifies him as clean. Because Jesus is the center of this story and the center of our salvation. He fulfills all the types and expectations of the Old Testament, even the temple where the others were running towards the priest to be certified as cleansed. This one returns back to Jesus because Jesus has come fulfilling everything promised in the Old Testament. He is God with us, Emmanuel, the Saviour of the world. So this challenges us, doesn't it, who Jesus is. But it also challenges us about gratitude. Because all were cleansed, all 10. All had equal motive and opportunity to give thanks. But only one gave God due praise. Only one returned to Jesus in gratitude. This stranger, this foreigner, not a Jew. God's grace in Christ extends here to the outsider, the unclean, the non-Jew. So by implication here, this story shows that Jesus came to his own. He came to the outsider. His own rejected him. The many rejected him. But he came to seek and to save the lost, the outcast, the sinner, the sick, the oppressed. As John says, or it's recorded in John's Gospel rather, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This grace is extended even to us, the Gentiles. This challenges us about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. As Jesus says, then arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This one here follows Jesus. This phrase, thy faith has made you well or whole, is mentioned 4 times in Luke's Gospel. The sinful woman who came to Simon the Pharisee's house, who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, Jesus says the same thing there, your faith has saved you. The woman with the issue of blood who came and reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Again, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. And the blind beggar outside Jericho, the same phrase is used. These 4 occasions, and each one is an outsider, an outcast in society, a sinner, someone who had an issue of blood, the blind beggar, and this Samaritan, this leper. Each one highlights that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, those which society cast out and have no thought of. God in his mercy and his grace reaches out and saves. So something more has happened to this one here than being cleansed from leprosy. This one has become a disciple of Jesus. The 9 were cleansed from leprosy, but this one is forgiven of his sins, made whole. Not because he's a Jew, he's a Samaritan. Not because he's ceremonially clean, gone through all the rites and ceremonies through the temple system, performing all the requirements of the law, but because he has entrusted his life and come and fallen down at the feet of Jesus. It's all of grace. And it's all through Christ and Christ alone. And so his response as he falls down at Jesus' feet is faith in him and gratitude. These two things together. Evidence of this new life worked in him by Christ. His life has a new centre, the Lord Jesus Christ. This saving grace has reorientated him, and it reorientates us as well. A greater transformation has taken place in his life. His leprosy is cured. Amazing, as we've seen. But now his life has changed. He's become new in Christ Jesus. And so for us as well tonight, as we contemplate and consider our salvation in Christ Jesus, we have much to be grateful for, don't we? Much to be thankful to the Lord for. Next week we'll be thinking of harvest and we're coming and praising the Lord for all that he's done over this last year and what he will do in the future and what he provides for our material needs. We don't have lack of food or lack of needs. All good gifts around us, we sing, are sent from heaven above. And we thank the Lord for all his love. And we come in worship. But as Christians tonight, the Lord doesn't just provide for our physical needs, he does. But he provides for our spiritual needs. We are forgiven of our sins. We have peace with God. We have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ and hope of heaven, eternal life which starts now, and hope of glory in the Lord Jesus. We have so much to be grateful for. Even though as we go through life, life is hard. But as this Samaritan man here falls down at Jesus' feet, with all the difficulties in his life, I mean, just consider what's going to happen next in his story as he goes back home and has to rebuild those relationships and the different things that has to get a job and all those things will be hard. But here he just falls down at Jesus' feet and just recognizes life is in Christ. So it is for us. The Lord Jesus Christ paid in full at Calvary for our sin debt. If you're trusting in Christ tonight, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, as he says to this leper man here, arise and go, your faith has saved you. And this is the secret, isn't it, of thankfulness. To see how amazing grace is. As undeserving sinners, we are saved by grace and grace alone. So as we come together each week, we come as the church, don't we? Collectively, we declare together that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our Saviour. We praise God with a loud voice and we throw ourselves down, don't we, at Jesus' feet. And how important it is for us to come together each week, each time we have opportunity to worship and then to hear again these truths, to sing together these truths to the praise of God and to remind ourselves as we declare these things who our salvation is in and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as we pray together. What about the rest of the week as we go about our business tomorrow on Monday on that commute to work and the struggles we go through in the week? We have to be reminded to be thankful in the Lord for what he has done for us, what he is doing for us. On Tuesday when you're home alone or feeling unwell. What about Wednesday evening when the children are playing up and the stresses of home are there? Or Thursday after that heated argument? Friday during that tough day at work? Or Saturday when the bills come through and they're stacking up? Or next Sunday morning when the alarm goes off and you don't feel like coming to church today? There are 101 things, aren't there, in our lives? Problems and stresses of life. Life is messy, life is difficult. But we are to be people of faith and gratitude in Christ Jesus. And the secret is to see the grace of God and to marvel again at what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do for us in Christ Jesus. And so as those anxieties come upon us through this week, we are exhorted by the apostle in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We should live our lives centered on Jesus. As this man here falls down at his feet, so we are to do each day, keeping things in their proper perspectives, reorientated, and reminding ourselves of the gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, transformed by grace. And so as Jesus says here, arise, go thy way, thy faith have made thee whole. So he says to us tonight, as his people, rise and go, your faith has saved you. So let us go tonight, following Jesus. We are his disciples. So let us live lives of gratitude in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight, and we thank you for this passage, which has reminded us the seriousness of sin and that our cleansing is in Christ alone. But also, as Christians, we are to see our sufficiency in Christ, and to be satisfied in him, to live that grateful life, which is surprising in the world's eyes, and to us as well. But Lord, as we look at grace and see what you have done in Christ Jesus, we marvel. Lord, help us to see our Saviour afresh tonight, as we are reminded of the gospel and our various situations, as perplexing as they are, the anxieties that we face, the struggles that we have, the temptations that we face. Lord, we pray, help us in these things to rest and to look to Jesus by faith in him, and that gratitude would overflow in our lives to our good and to your glory, and that others would see our Saviour in how we live. Help us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.